In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. I mentioned in the Pew Bulletin today that some have called Christianity a slaughterhouse religion. Those words certainly jump off the page, and they catch our attention when we read them. Some would agree wholeheartedly with a statement like that, but others are quite offended by such a label for our faith. But read the Bible and you would have to agree that blood is a central theme of Scripture. There is the scarlet thread, that some have called it, which runs throughout the pages of the Bible. John MacArthur has described the role of the Old Testament priests as something similar to the task of a butcher. It seems that all they ever did was slaughter animals in an ongoing, seemingly endless ritual of sacrifice. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices." But that's not the entire verse. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." It is only the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary which has the power to erase human sin. That's the good news of the gospel that we preach. Ephesians 1 verse 7 again, "In him we have redemption." Through the sacrifice of Jesus, we are brought back from the bondage of our sin and through his blood. But now, why is the blood of Jesus so important in the Christian faith? Many Christians struggle to answer this question correctly because they don't fully understand the importance and the significance of what the blood of Jesus actually does. I preached on the subject a couple of years ago, and I was struck by how many people said to me at the door after the service, "I didn't really enjoy this one about all the blood. I far preferred last Sunday's sermon when you just spoke about the love of God," or something along those lines. A phrase we often hear in the church is that as Christians we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, most people can't think of anything worse than being washed in blood. But for the Christian, the power to be found in the blood of Christ is the very thing which brings us salvation. Vernon McGee writes, "Simon Peter, that rugged fisherman, says that the blood of Christ is precious. As I've said before, the blood of Christ is not mentioned in some religious circles. The words are omitted from the hymnals of many liberal churches. Their reasoning is that his blood is crude." Well, I don't think it is crude, and certainly Simon Peter didn't think it was crude. He said it was precious. We need to know what the blood of Jesus does, and that there is power in his shed blood for us. Now, human logic and human wisdom cannot grasp the significance of the blood of Christ. The Apostle Paul even calls it foolishness in the minds of those who are not saved. In 1 Corinthians 1, he writes, Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The question is, how can the death of Jesus some 2,000 years ago save us today? It begins with an understanding of our need to be saved. Our sin is repulsive to God. And until we grasp something of just how offensive our sin is to him and how depraved we are, we will never appreciate the value of the blood of Christ. Romans 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's how bad things really are. Our sin is so bad that death is the only just reward. My sin deserves death, and so does yours. We cannot avoid this death penalty by trying harder to be better people. If all of the money in the entire world was given to you, you would still not have enough to pay an admission of guilt fine. There is no escape from the death penalty which we deserve, except one, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we call Good Friday good. On the surface, nothing seems good about Good Friday. The Son of God was crucified and died in a manner reserved for the worst of criminals. Death by crucifixion was the ultimate insult. In fact, the Bible calls those who are hung on a tree cursed. Yet it is because of the consequences of the cross and what happened there. The consequences are eternally good. And that's why we call Good Friday good. There is power in the blood of Jesus, and we need to see that in order to understand how it is possible for sinners to be saved. The story begins in the Garden of Eden. God commanded Adam and Eve that they were free to eat from any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know what happened. They disobeyed, they fell into sin, and ever since then, this penalty of death has been passed on to their descendants, including each one of us. In their fallen and broken state, Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed, and they made futile attempts to cover their shame with fig leaves. So God had to cover their shame. He provided animal skins as a covering, and that necessitated death on the part of the animals. This was the first blood sacrifice. An animal had to die and shed its blood in order for God to cover Adam and Eve's offensiveness in his own sight. Now, it's vital that we understand this. If you can't see the need for Adam and Eve's original sin to be covered by the sacrifice of an innocent animal, you will never understand the importance of the cross of Calvary and what happened there. To approach the holy God of heaven, our shame must be covered. You cannot come to God any way that you like, because he sets the rules. Because God is just and holy, sin must be paid for. And in our fallen state, we just cannot grasp the depth of our sin. One of the reasons is that we've bought into the lie that there isn't really that much of a cost to our sin. That is one of the greatest deceptions of Satan. Remember what he said to Eve, "You will not surely die." Nowadays, we call it just a broken society that we live in. And we come up with all kinds of excuses to just brush over our sin. But sin does cost. And if you think about it, sheer common sense teaches us that. Every civilized society is built on the rule of law and order. Last month, I had to renew my car license, but it had already expired. So guess what? I not only had to pay for the new license, but I had to pay a fine as well. I broke the rules, and I was punished. That's how life works. Break the law, and if you're caught, there are consequences. We all know that. So why then, when the holy, just, and righteous God of heaven's laws are broken, should we expect him to not enforce them? How dare we be offended when God has the temerity to pronounce the sentence of death on those who break his perfect law? You see, to approach this holy God of heaven, your shame must first be covered. Because God is just, your sin must be paid for. And your greatest problem is that you are incapable of covering the cost of your sin yourself. That's why we need a Savior. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot and you will not be saved. Faith in Christ and the saving power of his blood is the only thing which will save you. All other religions are empty and they're a complete waste of time. Don't believe the lie that all religions teach basically the same thing. They may all promote things like good morals and helping the poor. Those are good things in themselves, but they cannot save you. They will not cover your sin. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Follow me. Follow Jesus. Have faith in him and in him alone. That is what will save you. Without Christ, we are lost forever. On the day of Pentecost, Peter proclaimed, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." We cannot pay this penalty of our sin ourselves. On the cross, Jesus paid the price to set us free. All it takes is faith in who he is and what he has done for us, in order for us to come under this covering grace which he offers us. Adam and Eve sinned, so innocent animals had to die for their nakedness and their shame to be covered. Years later, their sons, Cain and Abel, brought offerings to God. Cain was a vegetable farmer, and Abel was a sheep farmer. So when they brought their offerings, Cain brought an offering from the soil, the fruits of his own labor, while Abel sacrificed one of his lambs. He slaughtered it, and he brought the fat portions to God as an offering. And what happened? God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's. "But that's so unfair," is the common cry that we hear. No, it isn't. If you understand the cross of Calvary, Cain's was a deathless and a bloodless offering. It was the work of his own hands, something which will never be good enough to allow us into the presence of God. Abel's offering was accepted because it took the death of an innocent lamb. But why does there have to be all this death? Why does God require blood to be shed? Why, when we share communion later, or will we be talking again about the blood of Christ? Why all this bloodshed and constantly having to be reminded of it? Why is it so necessary? The answer is very simple. Death is the consequence of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. Their spirits were cut off from God. The penalty of sin is death. It is the debt we must all pay for our sin. And the payment to free us from sin must be paid in kind, a life for a life. Blood must be shed in order to not only to show death, but also to provide life. Blood must be shed not only to show death, but also to provide life. Now that might sound contradictory, but have a look at Leviticus 17, verse 11. "The life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." In the book of Leviticus, the setting here is that God is spelling out in precise detail just how the Israelites are to bring their sacrifices to him. And this is a key verse, Leviticus 17, verse 11. "The animal must die, but through its death and the covering of its blood," the blood was quite literally sprinkled on the people, "they were then acceptable to God once more." And that's the gospel. That's the blood of Christ which saves us. His life was in his blood, and because his blood was shed, he died. If you cut yourself and you can't stop the bleeding, you will die. You don't need a medical degree to know that. But because Jesus' blood, which was shed on the cross, was pure and untainted by human sin, God accepts that sacrifice on our behalf. And so because of Jesus, we are forgiven and set free. You cannot work your way into heaven. Cain tried it. Countless other people have tried it and are continuing to try it today through their empty religious rituals. It took the blood of Abel's innocent lamb to make him acceptable to God. And it takes the blood of the innocent lamb of God to make us acceptable to him. And for thousands of years, there was this flowing river of constant bloodshed in order to cover the sins of Israel. To save Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, just like God wants to save all of us from the slavery of sin, he instructed them to take a lamb for each household without defect, without spot, without blemish. This was the Passover. They were to slaughter that lamb and pour the blood of the lamb into a basin. And then they took a herb called hyssop and something like a paintbrush. They painted blood on the doorposts and on the lintels of their houses. And that night, the angel of death swept through the land, and the firstborn of every household was put to death. except in the houses that had the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Basically, what he was saying was, when I see the blood on your doorposts and on your lintels, I will stand in front of the door and I will protect you from the angel of death. That night, all the firstborn in Egypt were slain, but the Israelites escaped. Those who had the blood of this lamb on their doorposts and lintel. They crossed the Red Sea when Moses lifted up his staff and the seas parted, and they walked eventually into the promised land to freedom. An innocent, pure sacrifice is the only one which is acceptable to God. Because he is just and holy, our sin must be paid for. We cannot pay it ourselves. Someone has to die in order to set us free. And it needs to be an innocent, pure sacrifice, the only kind which is acceptable to him. Will we ever really understand the price of our redemption and what it cost God to take away our sin forever? Have you taken time out to meditate upon and to contemplate this incredible promise which God has given to you? Look at John's dramatic way of introducing the Messiah. He doesn't say, "Behold, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he takes away our sin by dying on the cross as his blood is poured out. God loves us, we disobeyed him, and he redeemed us through the blood of his own son. God's protection of his people in Old Testament times was not dependent upon the zeal of the Israelites or their good works. He wasn't looking at their degree of morality or their devotional habits. He looked at the blood, and he is still looking at the blood. Throughout the Old Testament, it was the blood of sacrificed animals that had the power to atone for or to make amends for all their wrongdoing. And then Jesus gave a whole new meaning to the Passover in the upper room on the night when he died. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The blood of Jesus is the only thing which can bring about the forgiveness which you and I need. 1 John 1 from verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." The only way that we can be purified from all unrighteousness is by the blood of Christ. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. When we admit and confess our sins to God, the blood of Christ provides complete forgiveness and cleansing. Without the saving, redeeming power of the blood of Jesus, we have nothing and we are nothing. Yes, it's good to do good works and to try and be better people. It's good to have a high degree of morality and a strong devotional life. But none of those things can cleanse us, heal us, protect us, or save us. When it comes to forgiveness and cleansing, healing, protection, and deliverance, God is still looking for the blood. And just as the blood in Old Testament times had to be sprinkled on the doorposts, you must apply the blood of Jesus. And this is vitally important. There is no power in the blood of Christ for you until you apply that power. It is already shed for you, but it only has any significance and it only becomes powerful in your life when you apply it. Of course, which begs the question, how do we do that? Under the Old Testament, the blood of animals was applied by sprinkling with hyssop. Under the New Covenant, we apply the blood of Jesus and have access to that power with our words and by confessing our faith in him. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." You apply the blood of Jesus to your own life when you say, "The blood of Christ was shed on the cross for me. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So don't be repulsed by this idea of the blood of Christ. Embrace it and rejoice in it, because he has set you free by shedding that blood for you. When we see the cross as just an event in history, like Hollywood did with Mel Gibson's movie, or when we see it just as the death of a Jewish carpenter some 2,000 years ago, without connecting it to how it atones for our sin today, then the death of Christ is just foolishness. Just as Paul said, then the blood means nothing. But when we see the cross as the fulfillment of God's promise to Adam and Eve, that after the fall, he would clothe them in the sacrificial skins of another. When we join all the dots of the Old Testament prophecies, and we hear this cry of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," that's when it all begins to make sense. Then we realize that Jesus is the only sacrifice who can take away our sins. Without the shedding of blood, his blood, there is no forgiveness, because life is in his blood. And if God is going to show us mercy, it is going to take the death of Jesus in our place. We need to understand what our problem is and what God's solution to that problem is. The gospel is God's great answer to our great problem. The cross is a place of shame and of death, but it's exactly there where God says, "It is here where you will find me. You find me in suffering, in dripping blood and in a crown of thorns. You find me in my Son. You find me in him hanging on a cross, joyfully, mixed with sorrow, yes, but joyfully bearing your sin and shedding his blood for you. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Let us pray. Father, our own words and our own minds simply cannot comprehend what you have done for us. Deep within our souls and within our spirits, we know that we have offended you. We try to cover up our sin by blaming others, by making excuses, by just pretending that those things are not that important. But our sin is deeply offensive to you. We have betrayed you. And we deserve the death sentence which you pronounced on Adam and Eve and on every human being who has lived since then. And there is no escape from that except through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you would do that for us, knowing full well that we would still reject you, that we would still fall into temptation and sin. But yet your word promises us, when you see the blood of your Son, our Savior, the angel of death will pass over us. And for that, Lord, we are eternally grateful, because it is only through the blood of Christ that we can spend eternity in your presence. And for those of us, Lord, who struggle with this whole concept, our prayer is that you would penetrate our hearts and our minds with the truth that nothing but the blood will set us free. Thank you that you've done this for us, Lord. And we give you the honor and the glory, for we have none. It is all and only yours. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.